If you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I don't know why you're here, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. I want your attention for just a few minutes. I invited a fellow again to church the other day. He said, "Well, preacher, I'm tired on Sunday." I said, "What you expect we're going to make you do? Dig a ditch?" All we ask you to do is come in and sit down, amen. Yeah, he can come on Saturday and dig a ditch, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. I want to talk to you about some people we need to know. Now, you know, before I read the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, we know a lot of different kinds of people. And in this old world, you have to know a lot of different kinds of people. Now, you'd have to, even the Bible says you'd have to needs go out of the world not to be touched by the world. But there's some people we need to know. There's some people it would do you good to introduce your children to. There's some people it would do good to introduce your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren to. And I'm going to show you in just a minute. It's just usually the opposite of what the world thinks. Amen. It's not the kind of people the world would recognize, okay? So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia." In other words, that first ones get saved there. "And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us." And you said that last word?
Yes.
Laboreth. We used to sing that song, "We'll work till Jesus comes." Don't hear that much anymore, do you? But I want to introduce you to some people that I think will inspire you to do something for God, because they do. They do. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, "I want to beg you to do something. I beseech you. I beg you to do this. I want you to get to know these people. They're addicts." We hear that word a lot nowadays, don't we? Addicts. They're addicts. It's usually our fault that they're addicts, according to them. But I need you to get to know these people, because they are addicted to helping people and to seeing people saved and to doing the work of God and to serving those that are. He said, "I want you to get to know them." He said, "And not only them, but I want you to submit yourself to everybody like them." These others, he said, "everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." He said, and he gave some names, and he gave a group, but he said this. He said, these people are addicted to the ministry. I looked up the word addictive. I'm from Lancaster. I know a lot of addictions and a lot of addicts. I've had friends die from drugs and alcohol. But Webster's Dictionary says an addiction is an irresistible desire or an uncontrollable habit. That's an addiction. A lot of people have addictions. I mean, some it's drugs, some it's alcohol, some it's sex, some it's food, some it's NASCAR. Some is country music, some is rock, some is rap. But you won't meet many people that are addicted to the ministry.
Amen.
They're few and far between. Brother Jeffrey, write this down in your... Oh, Jeffrey ain't in here. He's writing a book of my southern sayings. They're rare as hen's teeth and fine as frog hair. You can't hardly find them. But these people, he says, are addicted to helping those who are serving and laboring in the work of the Lord. And they're addicted to the ministry. And I looked up that word ministry. It means service. To serve. And he said, by love, serve you one another. We ought to be in the ministry. Everybody in this room is supposed to be in the ministry. You call a guy, you pay him to be minister, and you can't pay somebody to be minister. You call him minister. I like you call me preacher. Just call me preacher, or hey you, or boy. I like that boy part better. My daughter took a picture of me and her daughter at the graduation on the football field. They still have them outside. And I took a picture and I looked at it and I said, man, I look old. My daughter said, no, you look distinguished. I said, amen. I like that. I look distinguished. And I told my wife, I said, I do till I start talking. But you know, these people are not widely known by the worldly famous. Now, it's strange how church families will introduce their families to the Grammy stars and the movie stars and the worldly singer stars and the wrestlers and the race car drivers and these wicked, vile people who hate everything that we stand for. And they'll let their families become addicted to these people and serving them by buying their tapes or CDs or whatever it is you buy now. I don't even know. Or downloading or uploading, sideways loading, whatever it is you do now to give them money. Yeah. And they're addicted to these people. And they're addicted to their lifestyle. And then they'll come dragging them into church and hurry up and preach. Preacher, my youngest here, he's impatient. My daughter's here. She ain't going to listen long. You got to say everything you got to say in 5 minutes. You'll lose them. And they'll let them sit in front of that TV for 8 hours at a time, stay on the internet for 12 hours a day. And they become addicted to these things. And then you wonder why they don't like church. And you wonder why they don't like Christianity. These people are not widely known. They're not famous, but you do well to learn some of these people. And guess what? You do real well to introduce your children, your grandchildren to these people. I remember growing up, we weren't Christians, and I didn't know many that said they were, but the few that I found or was introduced to, they scared me. They were so different, they scared me. And I didn't cuss around them. I didn't drink around them. I wouldn't even smoke around them. My mama got saved when I was just a teenager, 13, 14 years old, I guess. And I'd been smoking since I was 11. Don't laugh, most of y'all did too. We lived in the South. Everybody in the South smoked. Everybody's house had a cloud of smoke hanging in it, about that thick. Y'all remember that, don't you? It had yellow walls. You could run your finger. You remember that, don't you? You could run your finger across the wall and get nicotine on it. And they never washed the windows, so you really couldn't see real good. But if you took your finger, you go across it. We all did. But you know, I didn't get saved till I was 23 years old. And my mama, I never smoked in front of my mama. Not just because she was my mama, but because she was a saved mama. And I'd been cussing long as I could talk. And hey, if I didn't know a cuss word to say, I'd just make one up. But I didn't cuss in front of my mama. And I didn't cuss in front of people that claimed to be Christians. And it'd do you well to find some people like that and introduce your children to them. Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your husband, your wife. Wouldn't hurt you a bit. Your teenager. I feel sorry for you, son, graduating the generation we're in. Y'all got a hard road to hoe. Do you know what that means? Hard road to hoe? Hoe. H-O-E. Hush. Hush. You're already behind. Listen. Hoe. You can't teach him nothing. He'll be 30 years old before he's got any sense at all. Amen? What you laughing at? You were too. Amen. But it'd do us good to introduce, our families to these people. Right. Well, where are we going to find them? Well, first of all, you have to read the Scriptures. Amen. That was the first examples. Amen. And then everybody that you know that is not that way today, they learned it from the Scriptures. Right. They're not always the best looking. Not worldly speaking, they're not always the best looking. They're not always the best dressed. Not always the best educated. Not always the best paid people. But to God and the church, they're VIPs. They're the most valuable people. I'll never forget when we first started this church, I had to sell life insurance to make a living. And most of my book of business was Chester County, Chesterfield County, down around Newberry and all that, you know. And never forget, this one woman had let her policy lapse, but it had a lot of money in it. And people don't know that if you let it lapse, the insurance company's going to use that money to pay you premiums until that money runs out. And then they're going to, you're really covered until that money runs out. And then they're just going to drop it and they ain't going to tell you nothing. Because they keep investing that money back in their own company. So I'd look these people up and I'd go tell them. I said, look, did you know you still have life insurance? They said, no, I lost that with the mill 8 years ago. I said, no, you lost the mill, but you still got life insurance until this money runs out. You got option. You can either let it run out and you won't have life insurance 10 years from now and they ain't going to say nothing because you got diabetes or cancer or something. Or you can cash it in today, get you a $2,000, and I can sell you a new policy for $35. I sold a lot of insurance. But I never forget, I walked up this one little old house, and back then we had GPSs and maps. And since I wasn't smart enough for the GPS, I had to buy a map of Chester County. And I went through every little back road and country road and dirt road till I finally came to the end of the world in Chester County. And there was an old trailer there with 10 or 12 old hound dogs, grass growing up on it. Then there was a little old house, looked like maybe a one-bedroom. Just a little old, not big as this room. And it had cement blocks, you know, and the front porch was falling in and the door was kind of hanging like this. And I thought, man, maybe I just better leave this lady alone. She may not even have that first premium, that $30. You know, I just let it run out. But I went in and knocked on the door. And she opened the door, and she's a sweet, old black lady. She was about 69. I said, old, and I'm 65. She was about 69. And she was so sweet. And she let me in. And she said, come in the living room. And I went in the living room, and it was about this wide. And had a couch on this side and a chair over here and a chair over here and a television about this wide right here. And she sat me down and started talking. First thing she wanted to talk about was church. First thing she wanted to talk about. You know, a lot of insurance men are Christians. You just about have to be to sell life insurance. And so we started talking about church. I said, well, that's good. You know something more important, church? She said, yeah. I said, what's that? She said, knowing if you died, you go to heaven. I said, amen. She had it. We talked for an hour, and I finally did, you know, swap the policy over and all that stuff. But, you know, WBT ain't never going to find that woman. Amen? Did you know people at the Grammys don't know she exists? But, you know, she's faithful to her church, and she loves Jesus. And she witnesses to everybody that comes in her house. And like the old saying says, she ain't even got two nickels to rub together. Amen? And she probably liked the way we grew up, you know. They had a balanced diet. We eat beans and taters on Monday, and on Tuesday we eat taters and beans. We eat grits and eggs for breakfast and eggs and grits for supper, you know. But heaven knows her. And God knows her. And it'd do you well to get to know some people like that. So you're so busy looking for somebody rich to get to know. And by the way, those people ain't giving you no money. How you think they got rich? My dad-in-law said you can take all the money in the world like these new Democratic people want to do. Take all the money, put it in one big pot, distribute it evenly to everybody. Give everybody $1 million. And in a year, the ones that had it will have it back, and the ones that didn't have it won't have it anymore. If they knew how to have money, they'd have it. You give them the money, ain't going to make them know how to handle it. But that's the way. See, the world wants to know if you're rich. The world wants to know if you're educated or got something new to say. They don't care much about the old story of Jesus and His love. Amen? And it wouldn't do you bad or your family to introduce themselves to people like this. You know, in our text, they were first to be saved in that place. And not only did they get saved, they stuck. They stuck. Why? Because they were servants. You know, we started this church almost 13 years ago. And we started, our first service had about 30, and then I think it went up to 60, and we had our organizational service. I think we had about 30 join. I bet there ain't three of those people left. You know why? They wasn't servants. It takes servants to start a church and to build a church. But these people were servants. Did you know they were the only ones that Paul baptized? Paul said, well, to get to know these people because they're addicts. Now, I've had a young man, I think he's an addict. He's been calling me now for 2 days. And I'm last on his list of 20 years long because I ain't heard from him in 20 years. And I know what he wants. And I love him. But what he needs is Jesus. He don't need my money. He needs Jesus. He needs to get addicted to the Savior that he claims to know. Amen? Amen. See, a lot of people are going through 12-step programs to get delivered when all they need is one step, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. He's the answer. Amen? And instead of introducing people to drugs to get them off drugs, why don't we introduce them to him? Amen. I can tell that went over like a ton of bricks. They are addicted to the ministry, and the word ministry comes from minister, and that word means to serve. Yeah. What's that old saying they used to say? We got too many chiefs and not enough engines. If you're an engine, I think you made that up, so don't get mad at me. Amen. But these folks, they were serving people. You know where that came from? They had found out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that a giving kind of love without expecting anything in return. Now, if you're going to be a good Christian, here's what you need to do. Quit expecting anything. Start giving and not expect to get it back. Well, David, you're a rich man, but one day you might want to borrow some money, and I'm not giving it to you. Y'all ain't seen his car. He's a rich man. But he's getting baptized next Sunday night, by the way. But if you come to me and say, let me borrow some money, I'll say, no, I don't loan money. I made a deal with the bank. They don't preach, and I don't loan money. But I'll give you some. Because they give, and I don't expect nothing back. And I say, if I loan it to you and you don't pay me back because of whatever the reason, you're going to feel bad about it. You're going to quit coming to church. And when you see me on the street, you're going to cross the street and you're going to avoid me. And I'll lose a friend and a church member. So just let me give you the money. I'm going to pay you back. Well, that's between you and God. But it ain't a loan. It's a gift. Amen? People, we have others offering on Wednesday night. All the money goes into a benevolence fund. And people in church or their relatives or something need money. We just give it to them. We don't ask a lot of questions. And they always say this, well, I'm going to pay it back. And I say, well, I don't care. That's between you and the Lord. If you want to give it back, that's fine. If you don't, that's what we take it up for. And these people had figured that out. They were servants. And they figured it out that the ministry is about loving people unconditionally, not expecting anything back. They served others, thereby serving Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, if you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. That's why we serve others, not to get a big reward. We're already saved. We're already going to heaven. How much bigger reward are you going to get? Amen. Now, by helping others in the church, they were teaching, they were preaching, they were ministering, and nowadays it would be keeping the nursery, cutting the grass, painting the door, whatever it takes, they were there to do it. What's that old song? All my children want to sit at my table, none of them want to work in the field. Y'all can get quiet on me now. We got visitors. I don't want to think all of you backslid. He said, we're about to submit them. We're going to submit them to you. We're going to give them to you. We're going to present them to you. We want you to remember these people. We want you to look at these people. Did you know the reason he did that is he said a word that's bad in this day that we live in? Submission.
Some of you ladies get mad at me because I said the Bible says that a wife submit herself to her husband. I didn't say that. The Bible did. If you don't like it, take it up with the one that wrote it. You say, well, that's a bad translation. Who are you to say that?
Amen. You need to take that up with the Lord. But see, these people submitted themselves to others. Now, everybody in society submits to somebody. Amen. Now, I know Bob Dylan's not a good example to quote, but I'm old, and I used to listen to him all the time. I was one of those folk rock people, you know. And after he got made professional faith, he said this. He said, everybody going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but everybody's going to serve somebody. He said, I'm not serving anybody but myself. That's the devil. Amen. Believers submit to Christ. Wives submit to the husband. Children submit to parents. Wait a minute, let me circle that one. Children submit to parents. Citizens to the government. Employee to the employer. You try not doing that one, see how long you eat. Church members to the leadership. Everybody serves somebody. And did you know it would be good if you would teach your children and your children's children and their children's children that they're going to have to serve somebody, and it would be a whole lot better if they start serving the Lord instead of serving themselves. You're not going to see any child that serves themselves that's happy. They're miserable. They're miserable. They're unhappy. They'll never be happy until they start serving something greater than they are. Even lost and growing up, we had goals. Our first goal was get a job. You don't hear that much anymore, do you? Well, we'll just stay with mom and daddy. You need to look at them and say, we raised you to leave. You don't have a house here. This is our house. You don't have money here. This is our money. Get you a job. You say, well, you run them off. Yeah, that's the bird pushes his out the nest. You know what I mean? It'd be good if we teach our children, our family, that it would solve their problems. It solved their marriage problems. It solved their church problems. It would solve their personal problems. It would solve their work problems. It would solve our national problems if they'd figure it out, and we'd introduce them to people that's already figured it out, that submission is the way that God blesses us. He hates pride. He hates self-centeredness. Yeah. Everything about God's about service and ministering to others. Sometimes I go to these preachers' meetings, they'll get preachers stand up. I hate to do that. I hate it. I don't want to be recognized. I want them to recognize Him. Yeah. They'll ask me to preach. I say, I didn't come to preach. I come to get preached too. I want you to take that big old long bony fingers of yours and point it right at me while you're preaching. I want to be a better servant. I don't want to be the king. And by the way, it wouldn't hurt you to minister to your family. Daddy, you're supposed to be the high priest of the home. What happened? I knock on doors. They say, and the man answers. He'll say, wait a minute, let me go get my wife. She takes care of those things. I say, you're just the man I come to see. That's your job. But that's chauvinistic. No, that's Bible. You never read Ephesians 5? It solved your personal problems. If you learn how you didn't have to be first all the time, you didn't have to have your way all the time. Sometimes you'll take the back and let somebody else take the front. It solved your work problems. If you found out that's why they paid you was to serve them. Amen? You'll get a good job if you think that way. Here's how us old people used to do it. We'd go get a job and they had what they called applications. We didn't even know how to spell resume. I thought it was resume. I didn't know. I just assumed it was resume. They'd give us applications.
Applications, where you'd apply for the job. That means you were asking for it, not demanding it.
It said this: what position do you desire? Let me help you get a good job.
Any. What shift will you work?
Any.
What desired pay do you want?
Any.
Well, I had a fellow one time living on unemployment and welfare, and there was jobs to be found, and I'd tell him about them. He'd say, "Preacher, you just don't understand. I'm worth more than that." I said, "I wouldn't hire you." But it helped if we just learned that to minister is better than to be ministered to. We got a whole generation. I'm not counting you kids because y'all here. I'm not counting y'all. But we got a whole generation of young people that think we're supposed to serve them. Come on. Matter of fact, now we have three. It's going on third generation. We took care of their parents, and now they expect us to take care of them. But that's not the Bible way. They're supposed to be ministering to us now. Our kids ought to come over our house and say, "What can I do?" She knows what I'm talking about. And her son's here. He's shouting back there. Amen. He's just happy to be here. You remember when he was in bad places? He's in a good place now. Amen. But that's only because his mama learned how to be a servant. Let me ask you something. What are the people you know addicted to? What about your children? What are the people they know? What about your grandchildren? What about the people they know? What are those people addicted to? Here's a cop. He can tell you. I'm sorry. Policeman. He can tell you what these people's addicted to. Yeah. It's all about self. Well, they can't help themselves. Oh, they can if they turn to the one that'll help them. Amen. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power. What are they hooked on those on TV who mock God and they mock Jesus Christ. And they mock parental authority. And they mock the traditional Bible family. Is that who your kids are addicted to? Is that who they look up to? Is that whose posters are on the wall? I walked in a preacher's house one day. A friend of mine. He said, "Come back here, me and my boys watching baseball." In my boy's bedroom. I walked in there, they were sitting there watching baseball, and they made a big deal out of baseball, by the way. I think that's one of the problems. And I looked over here, there was a woman about naked in a bikini, and I looked over there, there was a woman about naked in some kind of bathing suit, and over here there was these rock singers all painted up, and they looked like devils, and I'm sitting there, and I'm going, I said, "I got to go." He said, "Why?" I said, "I can't stay in here." And I left. Later on, he asked me why. I said, "How do you expect your son to turn out? You're a preacher." Here's what he said. "I can't help it, Brother Ron. I have to keep peace in the home." I said, "You just gave up peace at the expense of righteousness. God's not going to bless what you're doing. By the way, he don't have that boy anymore, and he don't have that wife anymore, and he don't have that daughter anymore." Who do they look up to? Who sings to them? Yeah. "Well, I don't like to go to church. That singing is boring." But, yeah, if they got saved and got the Holy Spirit in them, it wouldn't be so boring. Yeah. It was boring until I got saved too. Amen? Right. Amen. What about who influences them 6 days a week while your pastor begs you to bring them to Sunday school? Yeah. Fiery darts. I feel them.
Well, preach, you just don't understand. Yeah, I do. You got a rebellious child, rebellious teenager or something, and you're not mother or father enough to get them up and make them do what they ought to do. Well, preach, you'll drive them away. Where are they going? Already lost, going to hell. Besides that, I always tell kids, I said, look here, I'm 6'4", I weigh 200 pounds, you're 10 years old, you weigh 90. I think I win. You don't understand? No. You need to introduce them to some people that will teach them how to be servants to others instead of themselves. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it needs to be said. And I am on Facebook Live. Amen. You know, when my kids growing up, we never discussed church. We just went and served. We volunteered for everything. They about like worked us to death. My kids never did get up and say, well, I just don't feel like going to church today. It wasn't talked about unless you was throwing up blood. And I don't like to read the Bible. I never heard that. Well, I don't like that singing. Never heard that. I don't want to go to that youth rally. I never heard that. I don't want to go to camp. I never heard that. And I had a man one time told me, he said, if you keep that up, you're going to drive your kids away. Every one of them saved in the will of God today. One of them sitting over here. Of course, that's the best one. She's in my church. Amen. Why don't you introduce them to Jesus-addicted people? Well, how do I do that? Introduce them to church, Bible study, Sunday school, preaching Sunday morning, preaching Sunday night, revival, find meetings to take them to. Boy, I drug mine all over this place taking them to meetings. As much as possible. Because you see, what you're exposed to the most is what you're going to be addicted to.
You're exactly right.
That's why he said, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts. What if, look here, you hang around smokers long enough, you're going to smoke. You hang around druggers long enough, you're going to drug. You hang around fornicators long enough, you're going to fornicate. Come on, help. So, if you hung around Jesus people all the time, we are all a sum of the whole of what we've been exposed to. I can relate to old lost sinners because I used to be one. I got saved later, 23 years old. People like that. I can relate to that. But I can also relate to saints because I've been one of them a long time too. Now, what are you addicted to? That's the real question. Could that be the problem in your life? Could that be your personal problem? Could that be the problem of your family life? What you're addicted to? Could that be the problem of your faith life where one day you feel saved, next day you don't? Could that be the problem of your church life, what you're addicted to? Now, if you ain't going to do anything else, why not support and encourage people that are addicts to the gospel? Why don't you go up to a good Christian one day and encourage them a little bit, say, I'm not everything I ought to be, but I want to thank God you are. And I want to thank God for what you do for others and for the church and for Jesus Christ. And look, I'm not everything I ought to be. I want you to pray for me that I'll be more like that myself instead of criticizing them and talking behind their back. That's what you do to drug addicts. You go to them and you say, well, I'm not a drug addict, but I'm praying for you that God will heal you and you'll get better. Well, why don't you go to the saints that are addicted to the gospel and encourage them like that? What aren't you addicted to?
There you go.
Some people say, doctors say, the more powerful the drug, it only takes one dose to become an addict. Now, I've never been a drug addict. I've been alcohol, but I've never been drugged. I grew up around drugs and alcohol. We were in the first generation in America to do it. I remember the first LSD that came to Lancaster. I remember the first marijuana joint that came into school. I remember the people that did it. I remember the first huffers and snorters and inhalers and all that. I was there. But you know what? I never did it. You know why I didn't do it? I knew if I ever did it one time because of my personality, I'd be an addict. That's how I became a Jesus addict. I got saved one time. I got saved one time. Made me a Jesus addict. I've been hooked ever since. And I don't care if it feeds you or not. I'm not apologizing for that. Now, if I was a drunk, I'd apologize. I did. If I was a drug addict, I'd apologize. But living for Jesus, I'm not going to apologize for that. I mean, I'm doing the right thing now. Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You say, preacher, you preach too long. I ain't ashamed of that either. I love it. And some of the more powerful ones, you know, that fentanyl or whatever, you've seen them all, heroin and things like that. They say one dose will get you. One dose. Crack, one dose. And change your life. And may, in the end, probably kill you. It may take a year of drinking alcohol, but eventually it'll get you. The Bible says it's like a serpent. It'll get you. You can handle enough snakes, eventually you'll get bit. But the gospel is a one dose. It's so powerful. You'll go from dead to alive. You'll go from blind to seeing, deaf to hearing. Amen? And so, why don't you get addicted to the gospel? Matter of fact, if we get more addicted to the gospel, the ministry of the gospel, more people would be addicts because we're all a bunch of pushers. Find an old bar when you was drinking. You said, man, you need to come down here. This is a good place to do drop in. Or the Country Corral or whatever it was called. Was that what it was called? I don't even remember what. Huh? Y'all know. Some of you been there. Yeah, Possum Holler. There's one. That's an old one right there. Amen. By the way, I better shut up. You'd say, here, try this. This is good stuff. Just take a drink. It's good, man. It won't hurt you. Look, just one little old snort. One little toke. So you can tell how old I am. Toke, what? You know what that is, though. You don't know what that is? Good. You're better off. Try this. And then you got saved. You say, man, you got to try this. This is good stuff. This is better than anything you ever get out of a bottle or syringe or a bag. This is good stuff. Maybe if you'd become more of an addict to the gospel, quit laying out of church, quit skipping Bible reading, quit not praying, you'd become a better pusher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just take another shot. Get you a little snort. Yeah. By the way, you can't do that with your iPad, your iPhone. It's got to be the thing. Get you a little bit. Get you a little bit. Yes, smell it. Ain't that good? That's better than new money, man. Let me tell you something. If you get more of it, you might get addicted yourself. If you get addicted, all addicts love to share. Oh. Here, take a drink of this. It's the best thing you'll ever drink. Wouldn't it be good if Christians get so addicted, they say, here, take a drink of this. John chapter 4, that woman drank living water. She said, drink of this, you'll never thirst again. What are you addicted to? What are you letting your kids get addicted to? What are you letting your grandkids get addicted to? What's your reputation? What's your reputation of what you're addicted to? Think about it. Now, some of you have never been saved. Maybe you never smoked a cigarette. Maybe you never drank liquor. You don't know what I'm talking about. But I've got news for you. You'll be just like that woman at the well in John chapter 4. If you ever get just one little old drink, you'll be satisfied.
Yeah.
But it'll make you want more and more and more and more. But you'll never look at another well.
Let's stand. Father.